Joy to be here this morning. Thank you for the opportunity of bringing the Word of God. Should thank my friend Hal Pearson because he's the guy that pulled the plug. He rather felt that it was about 6 or 7 miles from his house to go to Wolf Lake, maybe 10 or 11 miles for me to come here to be at First Baptist. He said, makes sense. You go to First Baptist, I'll go to Wolf Lake. So I've taken my orders and here I am. I had to clarify that. I didn't want anybody to think I'm Hal Pearson. I've never been mistaken for that. Although I have to tell you, many years ago at a Bible conference at Grand Rapids, there was a fellow who sang, did a beautiful job. And one of the older saints there thanked me for the good job that I had done singing. And I'm mischievous enough that I said thank you and walked away. Bad news. The next day he came by me and called me by the same name. And I was enjoying this so much, I just said thank you and walked away. Time moved along, and I'd since forgotten a long time ago, and I was down at Moody for the Moody Pastors Conference, or the Moody Founders Week, and this same gentleman was there. Didn't think too much about it, but I was there with a couple of my preacher friends, and when he called me by that guy's name, I'm dead. So I had to confess. Confession's good for the soul, they say, right? Yeah, indeed it is. Shouldn't have played games with him. That's not a very nice thing to do. But the Christian life is a very serious thing for us. We have wonderful times and wonderful blessings. I thought the blessings of the music that we have here, just really tremendous offertory, just the background of our singers as well as our instrumentalists. And it just, you sing beautifully. You ought to just be down here and hear you when you sing like that. It's a blessing to my soul to be able to hear that. We're going to be in two passages of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to take you eventually to Psalm 77. But first of all, I'm going to take you on a little detour. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I want to talk to you this morning about the worthy walk. The worthy walk. And right off the bat in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I therefore, this is Ephesians 4, 1. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. What does that mean? Walk worthy of the vocation, walk worthy of the work, walk worthy of your calling, walk worthy. And I think it's simply a saying that our walk as believers in Jesus Christ is a reflection of who we are. I can remember a book that Dr. Warren Wiersbe has written, Be What You Are. Be What You Are. Very, very simple. And he goes through many of the various word pictures for the Christian life, such as the believer is light in a dark world, and we're salt in a corrupt world, and we are soldiers in a battlefield, and we're children of the heavenly King, and on he goes. In other words, we're to be becoming, by our actions, what we really are. I've heard sometimes, I remember one time somebody said to a person in my presence, said, that's not becoming you, I would expect better of you. A rebuke, you see. But a challenge to the fact that if I am a believer in Jesus Christ, I have a responsibility as well as the privilege of being saved. And the responsibility is that of our walk, our conduct, our deportment. The Bible says in Colossians 2, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That's very, very true. And therefore, we're to walk worthy of our calling. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, as he writes to the Ephesians. Now, let me give you two or three others that are very descriptive of the Christian walk in Ephesians. And I notice in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, this is the negative one. And this one, Paul says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Unsaved people walk, we walk, they conduct themselves, we as believers conduct ourselves. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we should not be walking as the world walks. Well, that's a very simple thing, sure. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Not to be walking as the Gentiles, the world walks. Here are a couple, three more. Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. 4:1. I mean 5:1. I'm sorry. 5:1. That sounds a little better. I hear pages rustle now. 5:1. Be therefore followers of God, his dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As believers in Christ, we're to walk in love. That's the way we do that. I was conducting a business meeting in the first church I pastored, and that church had a lot of conflicts. People liked to argue with each other. I told a guy one time I felt like a little boy in a garbage dump watching kids throw bananas at each other. It was really bad at times. And on this particular one occasion, I halted the train, and I made my little speech, and I said, if anybody says anything to anybody out of line, I'm closing this business meeting right now. I'll not have it. Well, we did pretty well that night. They were quiet for a change. After it was all over, going out the door, one of the younger women said to me, Pastor, you expect too much of us. We're not that way. I said, we're not polite, she said, quite obviously, but I said, you should be. And with that, away she went. The expectations of a believer is higher. We give it a higher count. Just as those in leadership positions, such as a pastor or missionary, likewise have a little higher level also of accountability for our life. Others are watching and our walk in love. As Christ hath loved us, are we walking in love this morning? Another one is in the eighth verse. The eighth verse. 7, he says, be not partakers with them. He's been talking about the ungodly conduct of ungodly people. Then he says, be not partakers with them, for you are sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. I think of how Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not continue to walk in the darkness, but shall have the light of life. He said that to the woman that was taken in sin. As we've received him, so it reflects. A walk in love. Truly, a walk in light. And it's possible in a dark world to do that, or he wouldn't have commanded it. Now come down a little further in the pages. Verse 11, have no fellowship with that. On down to verse 15, there it is. See then, Paul said, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. To walk circumspectly, what in the world does it mean to be walking circumspectly? I think it means to have the bigger vision in our walk. And I think it means to be walking wisely. I think it means to be walking wisely in our walk. You know, circumspectly means we have our eyes open. Like in driving a car, you don't just, with tunnel vision, stare straight ahead of you if you're a good driver. You see the whole picture. Your eyes are moving. You see the whole landscape when you're driving properly. And Dan Johnson smiling, he's an insurance man there. He knows that those things can keep you from having the fender benders and so forth that we see at this time of the year. Be looking properly, wisely, in our walk as believers. We're to be walking wisely. One other one that's not here that's in Galatians, I'll quote it, 5:16. That one says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'm wondering at the beginning of this year, how is your walk? How is your walk? One of the old hymns that we have sung so often, haven't heard it for a while, is I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Higher ground, higher ground. That's what the Lord would have for us to be able to do. And it's possible to do that. Now I want you to come back to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. And here we also are considering our walk, considering a problem with our walk in Psalm 73. We read in Psalm 73, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, how about you? But as for me, My feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. A couple weeks ago, I came in across the parking lot, and I made a remark to Bonnie. She was in there at the desk. I said, "Man, live," I said, I'm doing the penguin walk this morning, you know. And you all understand that. When it's slick and slippery and you're in parking lots or wherever you are, be careful with the steps. Who wants to slip and who wants to fall? And it's easy to do that. The serious thing is that the parallel with the Christian life is that sadly, sometimes our brothers and our sisters fall. Sometimes you and I have slipped as well. Did you never say, "Oh, I didn't mean to say that"? Slip the tongue? Of course you have. Of course you have. Just kind of slipped out. There it was, so very, very quickly. I remember a few years ago finding out that you can't walk in space. I was up there bottom that roof by the garage, and all of a sudden the ladder ran away, and I found out that God's guardian angel didn't suspend me there. Down I came with a flop. Gabriel was up on the roof shoveling snow that day. He thought I'd killed myself, I think, and I nearly did. "Grandpa, Grandpa, what's happened?" And down he came, you know. Here he was, teenager. I wondered, as I'm laying here, how's he get down from the roof without a ladder? He jumped. Must be nice to be young, you know. But what can happen when we slip? We make those mistakes. Every last one of us make those mistakes of one kind or another. The Bible says regarding our Christian walk, the temptation to deviate, to get off the path. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you're able, will with the temptation also make a way to escape." I think in the chorus we sing, sometimes God will make a way. And he really does make a way to help us in time of temptation. It can be rather severe. Over in Psalm 94, again, is that little word of warning in Psalm 94. Where it says in Psalm 94, "Unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up." We've all had close encounters. I think in my own Christian life of times and spiritually, I've had some very, very close encounters. God has blessed and he's been there. One verse that I think about whenever I get on a plane is Deuteronomy 33, I think it's 19, no, 27. Let's see, how's it go? "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." I remember writing to Arizona one time with Phyllis, and she was reading. She read to me all the way there. But I thought about that verse several times. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And it's so true. He brings us through these things. As the good shepherd in Psalm 23, he restores my feet when I'm wandering. He helps me when I face these things. Two things that I see in contrast here in Psalm 73 are God's goodness to Israel. Yes, amen. But then the psalmist said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." And so there's a problem here. The psalmist is bewildered. On the one hand, believing in the goodness of God, which is true because God has always been good to Israel. Do you believe that? He really has. Not they haven't had some very grave difficulties. In fact, the background of this psalm is a very grave difficulty that they were going through. And yet God is good to Israel. He was then. And the psalmist goes on, and he's so very, very bewildered by the fact that there are certain people. They're ungodly people, vengeful people, harmful people, people taking advantage of other people. He says in verse 3, "I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Seems like sometimes it's always the other guy that wins the lottery. You shouldn't play anyway. Okay. I remember I was in the grocery store. This was when Plums was over on 82, well, back this way, right? I lived very close by. I was in the grocery store. And there was a lady in there, and she had bought a bunch of, you know, those tickets there at the grocery store. And I was going to smart off at her and say, and I really shouldn't do that, but I was going to say, well, are you throwing your money away again? On this particular occasion, the whole thing lit up, and she won something like $800. Absolutely took the sting right out of my, I'm glad I didn't say anything. I just said, whoops. But then, like, there's a fellow in Fremont, fellow that I know, that won a lot of money at the casino. Huge amount of money. And what has made me wonder lately is if he's feeding it back to the casino week by week as he goes up there until it evens out and then he's in the hole. Because you see, that happens. That happens. It's amazing with the enticements of sin. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but it leaves you high and dry after a while. It does. It enacts severe payment for the stuff that we do. But these people seemed so prosperous, and everything they did was right, and they were not in bad health as anybody. He describes how their eyes stand out, verse 7, pride, verse 6. They're corrupt. They set their mouth against the heavens. Who are these people? I believe that this was during the captivity by the Babylonians. And you remember, if you've ever studied the Old Testament, especially the book of Jeremiah, the anguish of the Jewish people was horrible. As the Chaldeans came down, invaded them, surrounded their city, and finally broke down the city walls and carried the people away in waves. King Zedekiah, for example, because he didn't obey Nebuchadnezzar, had his eyes put out. And then they killed him. Horrible people, terrible people. I was reading both last night as well as this morning over in a little book called Habakkuk. As Habakkuk describes the horror of the Chaldeans. Terrible people. Now, it was not that Israel didn't deserve what they got, because that was exactly why they spent 70 years in captivity. Because God was enacting from them what they had failed to give him in keeping their Sabbath and so on, and even worse than that. In fact, as Habakkuk speaks about this in the first chapter, he talks about how the law is slacked and judgment does not go forth. And so the people were guilty of wrongdoing, for sure. But here's what bothered him. He said in verse 5, or verse 6 of Habakkuk 1, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess their dwelling places that are not there." They're terrible, dreadful. Their judgment, their dignity shall precede themselves. And then he describes horses up and down with the warriors as they were had torn Jerusalem to pieces. Verse 9, he says, "They shall call all come for violence. Their faces sup up as for the east wind. They shall gather for the captivity as the sand. They shall scoff at kings and princes." Here's the thing. God used the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, to punish his people. Of course, he did that more than once. Even the Assyrians were called in the book of Isaiah, "O rod of mine anger, O rod of my indignation," as God used the Assyrians to spank the Israelites, the northern kingdom. You know, he did that. And that was what bothered Habakkuk so much. How could God use a people that were so much worse to chastise his people, Israel? Well, that's really a puzzle. There are a lot of puzzles when it comes to suffering and the afflictions that come to God's people. Something happens. I remember one time my car broke down. I don't know if it was here in Middleville. I remember my car broke down. And I remember looking at the car and saying, "Lord, why did you let that happen to your car?" You know, sometimes we're neglectful. Things happen, you know, that we have no control over. Sometimes those things happen. There are a lot of circumstances that we have no control over, but the thing we have that we are responsible for is our response. It's our reaction. Of course, you all remember Job and how it was with Job and his friends. Sitting there, three of them speaking to Job. They're helping Job. They are comforters. They're comforting Job. Someone said with friends like these, who needs enemies, you know. But they were comforting Job. And here was their premise: Job, you had to have done bad stuff or God wouldn't have whipped you this way. In fact, here's what they said to Job: whoever suffered being innocent? Really? Have you opened your eyes? A lot of innocent people suffer. A lot of bad things happen to God's people and good people. It goes with the surf of being human, for one thing. And then the second thing is that God uses the bad stuff for his honor and his glory. Do you remember Romans 8:28? For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, or the called according to his purpose. Amen for sure. But a lot of folks see that. I remember I had a neighbor one time, and Gordy would know who I'm talking about now. It was the Middleville days. And I remember this fellow, one of his little themes is something bad would happen to somebody. He'd say, well, for there's fire, there's smoke. Must have done something wrong. That was his little gruff response to everything. Well, I thought to myself, sad, sir, I hope nothing bad happens to you, you know, to have that kind of an attitude. We just don't know a lot of stuff. But we do know God. And we know that God can take the bad and even make the wrath of men to praise him, don't we? Amen? It is certainly true. When that blind man, the disciples were with Jesus, this is John chapter 9, and they saw this blind man, and they said to Jesus, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Yay. What did Jesus say? Neither. This is for the glory of God. And he touched the man and he received his sight. Amen. This is for the glory of God. And whether it's an instant healing or whether it is just going through a difficulty for God's glory, we have to understand the purpose of God. We had a couple who came to this church, Gene and Helen Carroll. How many remember the Carrolls? Oh, yeah, I always used to sing them, caroling. Gene and Helen Carroll. I remember when they first came from Newhall. I remembered him instantly because Phyllis and I were on vacation one year and we dropped in at Newhall and it was Pastor Peel's last Sunday there. And anyway, this man, I remembered him. He met us at the door. He shook hands with us. He made sure we got to the right seat. He was so unbelievable friendly. That was Gene Carroll. No surprises. And so later, when Gene came here, they had been coming to our church for a couple, 3 weeks. And he said to me, Pastor Smith, do you mind if I do something? Well, I said, what do you want to do? Well, he says, I love being God's doormat. I said, what? Yeah, I love being God's doormat. I love being God's welcome mat. Do you mind if I'm out in the lobby shaking hands with people as they come and go and being friendly to them? I think it's so important, he said, and I'd like to do that. You've got more than my permission, Gene. I said, go to it. Time moved along. His health declined. He, now in his last year of his life, was down at Blodgett Hospital quite a few times. One of the times that I went down to visit Gene, I was feeling so bad for him, and he was going through all his suffering. And I said to Gene, Gene, I'm so sorry you have to go through all of this. And he said, don't. Okay. He said, I ask God every time that I get one of these attacks and have to come to the hospital. I ask God every time to put me in with somebody that I can talk Jesus to that person. What an attitude. Amen. What an attitude. What a redeeming attitude that he had. He saw that as opportunity. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 4:17 said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, I look at that and smile oftentimes because that affliction that's for a moment sometimes can be a little longer than just a moment. Maybe a few moments or hours or on it goes. But that light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. So the stuff that happens to that are bad stuff is for God's glory. It is also an opportunity for God to use us in a very positive way. What a privilege it is. Nothing to say, Lord, why are you kicking me around like this? But dear Lord, what do you want from me in this situation? Well, let's go back to the Chaldeans here in Psalm 77. I was on a little bit of a limb there. And but the Jews are having a terrible time. They're suffering horribly by these arrogant, ungodly people. Arrogant people, vicious people. It was awful. In about verse 12 of Psalm 73, I said 77, didn't I? I meant 73. Verse 12, the psalmist said, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. The increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain, washed my hands in innocency, the psalmist said. For all day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. But if I should say, I'll speak thus, behold, I should offend against the children, against the generation of my children. In other words, I don't want to say anything out of line. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until what? I went into the sanctuary of God. Then, he said, I understood. Boy, it's amazing how we can be blessed when we come to the Lord's house. I think you believe that's why you're here. Amen. That's really true. And God's word says, then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and thus our faith grows and is born. Our faith is increased as we come to God's house. What a blessing it is to meet with God's children. I was thinking of the psalmist saying in Psalm 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. What gladness for the gathering of God's people around God's precious, precious word. It's a great privilege to be here this morning. Also, I'm glad we have heat in this auditorium too. That could be a problem. Gordy said his furnace there was acting up yesterday, so that can be bit of a problem in this cold weather, but it's nice. The joys of meeting together. Let's go on and read a bit more here. He went into the sanctuary of God, verse 17. Now verse 18, here's what he learned. Surely thou didst set them, their captors, ungodly people, vicious, whoever they were. Thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terror. I was thinking about how back during World War II, when the stories came of the terrible suffering of many of our troops in Europe and in the South Sea Islands by the Japanese and by the German, by the Nazis, our people suffered terrible things. Prison camps. Auschwitz, those are horrible things to think of. And I've heard that the Japanese were more brutal than the Germans. They were terrible, the things that people had to come up with. I remember seeing that little film clip of the individual who was able to go over there, and he was looking for the one who had been so brutal. Couldn't get him to meet with him, but he wanted to meet with him. He wanted to confront him with the gospel. He wanted to forgive him for the horrible way he had treated him. Only a Christian can respond that way. Did you know that? Amen. It is true. Only a Christian can respond that way. There's a couple, I saw this on television, it's been quite a few years ago, but there was an individual who had brutally murdered their son. And this was at his trial. And they asked if they could talk with him, this couple. They were Christian people. And when they met with him, they confronted him with a horrible thing that he had done. But they said to him, we want you to know that we love you in Christ, and we forgive you, and we pray that you'll come to know Christ as your personal Savior. That took some grace, amen? That took some grace. But the wonderful thing about it is that God gives that grace to us to handle those difficult situations. He really does. God would have us to seek his face on these things. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. And I come down to verse 23 and 24, where he says, "Nevertheless, the psalmist said, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." The most wonderful thing about all of these horrible circumstances, when it seems like they're all against us, is that God is still our God. We're still indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we have hope in spite of it all. We have hope. Oh, what a glorious hope. I was thinking of Bob Woodward. Bob Woodward, I'm not sure exactly how old he was. Shar, do you know that? 94? Thank you, Glenna. 94, Bob Woodward was 94. And he went to be with the Lord. His service will be here Saturday at 11 o'clock in the morning. And my goodness, we've known Bob forever. Known him forever. Just a wonderful, fun sort of a guy. And his time came to be with the Lord Jesus. His case, God gave him 94 years. Most people don't get that long, that's for sure. But we have what the Lord gives us. But what a joy when we come to a funeral service to know they're with Jesus Christ. Through an eternity, amen, our turn will come too. The presence of the Lord, the psalmist said here. He goes on to finish it up in verse 28 with saying, "It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works." So there's the bottom line of it all. Leaving it in God's hands, if we have to go through some difficulties such as the Jews did in their captivity. You know, the good news was I left them in bondage, but the story is they came back to their land. Do you remember that? Of course, it took the Persians taking over the Babylonian kingdom. And I thought of people like Saddam Hussein. You know, he got his, didn't he? Yeah, he did. As horrible a monster as he was in his time, he did. And likewise was Belshazzar. Isn't that the fellow's name there in Daniel chapter 5? Writing there on the board, writing something, and along came the message, "Your days are numbered and you are found wanting." And it was all over. Belshazzar died that night, and so did many of the Babylonian leaders with him. God takes care of his enemies, and he takes care of the enemies of his people. Our part is to walk. Our part is to live. As we receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so shall we walk in him. Hey, what about that higher ground thing this year? I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's not a walk to be saved. That's the walk of the saved. Praise God with the hope of the Lord out in front. Let's bow together in prayer. Loving God and Father, we thank you this morning for your love in Christ. We're grateful we belong to you. What a wonderful fellowship is this morning as we are here with the gathering of your people, singing praises to you, Lord, and worshiping you and giving you thanks. You're more than worthy of all of our thanksgiving, but we praise you this morning. And so, Father, go with us as we go, and may we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen.